the cross where your love poured out. Bring me to my knees, Lord, I lay me down. Rid me of myself, I belong to you. Oh, lead me, lead me to the cross. You were as I tempted and tried, human. The Word became flesh for my sin and death. To the cross where your love poured out. Bring me to my knees, Lord, I lay me down. Rid me of myself, I belong to you. Lead me to your heart. Lead me to your heart. Lead me to the cross where your love poured out. Bring me to my knees, Lord, I lay me down. Rid me of myself. To my knees, Lord, I lay me down. And rid me of myself, I belong to you. Oh, lead me, lead me to the cross. Amen.
Stretch your arms and go around the world. And why for me would a Savior's cry be heard? I don't know why you went where I was meant to go. I don't know why you love me so. Those were my nails, that was my crown, that pierced your hands and your brow. Those were my thorns, those were my scorns, those were my tears that fell down. And just as you said it would be, you did it all for me. And after you counted the cost, you took my blame, my shame. How deep is your grace that you could see my need and still take my place and then for me these words I'd hear you say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I will go because I love them so. Those were my nails, that was my crown, that pierced your hands and your brow. Those were my thorns, those were my scorns, those were my tears that fell down. And just as you said it would be, you did it all for me. And after you counted the cost, you took my blame, my shame on my cross.
Surely he took our pain and bore our suffering. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we were healed.
Those were my nails, that was my crown, that pierced your hands and your brow. Those were my thorns, those were my scorns, those were my tears that fell down. And just as you said it would be, you did it all for me. And after you counted the cost, you took my blame, my shame on my cross. And after you counted the cost, you took my blame, my shame.
Thank you, Jesus. Amen. And I appreciate the song. Thank you for that. I was supposed to say something there before she sang, and it was in the news this week, and I don't know how many saw it. Happened over in Pakistan. Did anybody see that story of the little boy, the schoolboy? He saw a suicide bomber with a bomb strapped to his chest, approaching his school, and he ran out and tackled him before he could get to the school and sacrificed his life for his schoolmates. And the father of the young boy had a statement that he said to the press, which was really powerful. Let me see, how did he word it? He said, "My child made his mother cry today so that many other mothers didn't have to." Isn't that powerful? For a child to have that self-sacrificing love, it's powerful. Man, I hope we can have that. Well, good morning. Today we're going to talk about Operation Airdrop. It is green lighted. It's a go. Does anybody know what an airdrop is? What's an airdrop? Yeah, it's a military term. And this comes from the official US DOD definition down here at the bottom. Let me see if there's a laser on this thing. There is. The unloading of personnel or material from aircraft in flight. So, personnel or material in flight. It could come off of this, a chopper. But usually these guys that are on the ground, they're going to call it in. They're on the radio on the ground. They're the feet. And they call in for support. Think about that. They call it in, and then the support shows up. All right, you guys said y'all use this, so there it is. Support coming in, and sometimes it's not with guys on the ground like that. Sometimes it's what this picture is. Anybody know where that is? That is Haiti after the earthquake, and we dropped supplies in there to Haiti as well. And so I was thinking about this, Operation Airdrop. What about us as Christians who are on the ground? Do we have a way of calling in supplies? You think the Lord gives us an airdrop? And especially with critical times like we're facing right now. I just put a couple of headlines here. And I don't know if you guys saw this. I don't think it makes the main media. But this is from Reuters. It just may not be said on the television. You see the title up top. 2013, Christian martyrdoms double. You think we're entering into a time of persecution? Yes, guys, we're getting closer. What else are we facing? Well, I had a friend post this on Facebook. It's called Sports Versus the Church. What do you think that's about? Something I've noticed that's happened. Now, this is talking about people that go to church on Sunday, but it's facing our church as well. Families are choosing soccer or basketball or swimming over church on Sabbath morning. Have you guys noticed that? Yes. It's disturbing. What does it tell you? Something's going on, guys. Look at this. This was in the news this week. BBC. Young people, over 750,000 over in the UK, they feel they have nothing to live for. Man, that's saying something, guys. What's happening to the world? Two Russian teen girls decapitated a homeless man and played football with his head. It's demonic. What's happening to the world around us? Something's happening. Something's happening very close, and I know you probably can't read this from where you are, but this was CNN this week. It says, in the past, at times like these, when his life foundered and frayed around the edges, Ryan Bell often prayed for help. But this year, at least, the pastor has resolved not to. Did you hear that? For the next 12 months, Bell says he will live as if there is no God. He will not pray, go to church, read the Bible for inspiration, trust in divine providence, or hope in things unseen. He is taking the opposite of a leap of faith, a free fall into the depths of religious doubt. Bell's intellectual experiment, which began January 1, 2014, has already become dramatic consequences to it. What it says here is he lost his two jobs that he had where he was teaching at Fuller Seminary, which is right down the road. Does anybody know who Ryan Bell is? This is where it's going to really, it should disturb you. Seventh-day Adventist pastor decides to try atheism for 12 months. So, An atheist community surrounded him. They set up a website, and $19,000 came in just like that in 1 week. Will the devil pay you to turn against Jesus? Of course he will. Is it worth it? No way, man. Looking at this man, something is going on, guys. And I really think we've got to do something as a church. I thought, what could I do? You ever heard the saying, there's no such thing as atheists in foxholes? You know why? Because you have hot lead flying by your head. And you know that if it connects, it's a dirt nap. You're done. And I wondered, is there any way that we could take people? You know, I thought about it. Maybe I could take them in the helicopter and scare the devil out of them, right? Or on a motorcycle ride. I wonder, what could we do if not something like this? And I think it comes back to this text. If my people, who are called by my name, are we called by God's name? We're Christians. Will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then I'll hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Our land needs healing. America's changing, and you guys have seen it. I'm looking at people, and you know what I see? I see despair. I see people with anxiety driving them mad, hopeless. And it's right here in our country. It's possibly right here in the church. And so I heard about a study that some scientists did with rats. They took this rat, they dropped him in this pool of water, and they made him swim. And they put a camera on him, they timed him. He swam for 6 hours before he gave up and died. And he drowned, 6 hours. So they took a second rat to test their experiment. That's how they always do this. They dropped him in the water. But every 2 hours, they pulled him out for 10 minutes. Guess how long that one swam? Over 24 hours. And finally they said, okay, it's enough. We don't have to kill him. You know what the difference was? Hope. The second rat had hope. And that's what I'm thinking we need to be sharing. The three angels' message brings hope. It's the everlasting gospel. But here's the thing. I was looking at this everlasting gospel. And it is impossible to finish this work on our own. No amens? Let me ask you this way. Would God give us a task that's impossible? You say no. Everybody agree? You all said no. Yeah, I walked you into it. Who's this guy? Anybody know who this is? This, yeah, I need the kids' help. Who is this? This is Gideon. You guys know who Gideon is? Have you read about Gideon? Okay, I'll share you the story real fast and your parents can read it to you later. Gideon was called by God to be a warrior. And he goes into this battle with how many soldiers? Do y'all remember? No. 32,000. 32,000 soldiers. I mean, that's a big army. And then God says what? It's too many, man. You'll take the glory to yourself. So he says, anybody that's afraid, tell them to go home. You remember how many go home? 10,000. It was a shaking, by the way. This was a shaking. 10,000 leave. And then he's got 22,000. And the Lord says, no, that's still too many. Make them go down and drink the water. And depending on how they drink the water, you now know the number, right? 300 of them lapped it like a dog would. And he says, those are the ones that are going to go in. It was an impossible task. 300 against a whole army. Yet did God bring it about? He did. Oh, and by the way, he had a fleece. Man, I don't know what's going on. Here's another one. And you remember the fleece, right? Gideon asked for the sign. Are you sure, Lord? I don't think it's wrong to ask for signs. But here's another impossible task. What's this one, kids? Jericho. Have you ever marched around the church and the church fall down? What about your house? No. This was an impossible task. But they marched around. They blew their trumpets. They shouted. And Jericho fell. So would God ask us to do something that's beyond us? I think he would. I think he would. Just look at the old covenant. Because of the weakness of the flesh, the Bible says, we weren't able to do it. But God sent his son, amen, who condemns sin in the flesh so that we can have the righteousness of Christ and of the law for all those that are in him. So I was looking at this, and I'm like, okay, so maybe here is the church. We're seeing all this stuff going around us. We know this task is huge before us. We are shrinking in size to the growth rate of the world. We are very small as Adventists. I know we like to talk about our numbers, but we're very small. So I was looking, okay, is there a prayer in the Bible that talks about us doing more? And it's the prayer of Jabez. Look, and it talks about Jabez being an honorable more than his brothers. Jabez cried out to God of Israel, "Oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my territory." What if we prayed this prayer right here for our missionary zeal, for our evangelism? If we ask God to do that for us, increase, enlarge my territory. Let your hand be with me. Keep me from harm so that I'll be free from pain. And it says, and God granted his request. Our whole goal is to bring people to the Lord. And you might be thinking, well, I'm a little old grandma. What can I do? That might be your thought. I heard about a grandma in Texas who was very evangelistic for Jesus. She comes home one day and she finds two burglars in her house. And when she sees them, she stops them dead in their tracks. And she says, the police should be here any minute. Until then, let's talk about Jesus. You might be thinking, how would he enlarge my territories? Don't be surprised what the Lord will do. You know, if you ask for it, he's going to give it. Amen? And I was thinking, you know, maybe it was easier for these guys back in the Old Testament who actually got to see the Shekinah. Maybe it wasn't as hard for them. You think that? What about when they came up to the Red Sea? Wasn't that impossible? But not with God. He was able to open it up. What about the manna in Exodus 16? Wasn't that a miracle? By the way, I heard there's manna falling in Africa right now. You might check that out. What about the water that came out of the rock? Completely impossible. But God did something here. He brought it about. And then I started looking at this. Here's something that's impossible. Someone dreams a dream. He dreams a dream, Nebuchadnezzar. And the same young man that is shown this dream is shown another prophecy. And this is how he words it. Get this thing to work here. Check this out. By the way, if God showed you what I dreamt last night, wouldn't you be freaked out? That is a wild answer to prayer. But can God do that? Yes, he can. And then, when Daniel was given this prophecy, 2300-day prophecy is found in what chapter of Daniel? Does anybody know? Daniel 8. And the end of Daniel 8 ends that Daniel did not understand the prophecy. He fainted and was sick for days. Y'all remember that? But then you come to Daniel 9, which is a few years later. Oh, this thing always, I think it's possessed. There, that's the one I wanted. And then I go past it. All right, look at this. Daniel hears the 2300-day prophecy. He understands day for a year. And you know what he does? And this is what I want us to start grabbing hold of. He says, I, Daniel, was meditating on the scriptures that God gave according to the word of God to the prophet Jeremiah, the number of the years that Jerusalem had to lie in ruins, namely 70. I turned to the Master God asking for an answer. He is claiming a promise of God in his prayer. And if you read Daniel 9, y'all remember what happens like 20 verses later in verse 23? Who shows up? Gabriel. And I'm thinking to myself, maybe there's something here about claiming God's word while we pray. What do you think? Think so? I think so too. Here's another one. Here is the temple that Solomon built. You guys remember what happened when Solomon said this prayer? He did something. In 2 Chronicles 6:15, he says, you have kept what you promised your servant David, my father. He claimed a promise of God. And he asked the Lord, he says, and now anybody that turns to this temple, if they'll put away their sin, I want you to hear them. I want you to bless them. And that's where that 2 Chronicles 7:14 comes from. Test my patience, right? In chapter 7, verse 1, after he finishes the prayer, it says, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Is that not a cool answer to prayer? It's very cool. Supernatural, but he claimed a promise, and then this happened. And I was looking at another guy. Everybody knows who this is, right? This is Elijah. Elijah claims a promise. I want to see if you see the promise. At the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Where's the promise? Anybody see a promise? You got to look close because it mentions three people. Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Why would he mention them? Because God made a promise to them. He's claiming the promise. And what happens? Well, fire comes down and consumes that sacrifice so much that it licks up everything. And so I'm sitting here thinking for us, where do we fit into this picture? On this side of the cross, how does this fit in with us? I like the way the message puts James 5, 16 through 18. It says, make this your common practice. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you can live together whole and healed. I'm going to pause there for a second. When you hear this, confess your sins to each other. Don't think like to a priest, but to each other. What does that tell us to do? What does it tell us to have? There's a word I'm looking for. It starts with an A. accountability. Do you think that our church would be different if we held each other accountable? If someone says, you know, I'm struggling with this, and they really want help, they really want to be held accountable, and they choose to meet with you and y'all pray together, not say I want to be accountable and then never show up or never return calls or emails, but I think this would make a difference, don't you? Am I preaching to the choir? Are y'all getting a good nap? The prayer, it goes on, the prayer of a person living right with God is something powerful to be reckoned with. Elijah, for instance, human, just like us. In the Greek, it uses the word with passions or lust, just like us. Prayed hard that it would not rain, and it didn't. Not a drop for 3.5 years. Then he prayed that it would rain, and it did. The showers came, and everything started growing again. Elijah, we always put him up on this huge pedestal, but it says he was just like us. To me, that gives me hope. There's hope for Bill Hunt. There's hope for all of us to be used that way. Well, one of these days, I'm going to buy a new clicker. Look, Maranatha, page 86, says, prayer is the breath of the soul. Everybody heard that before? Now you know what the next picture is. It's this tiger. What do you know about tigers? How do they hunt? Tigers will go onto their prey, and the first thing they do is they take their claw and they slit the throat. Because if their prey can't breathe, then they're going to have lunch. I wonder if the enemy does the same with us. If prayer is the breath of the soul, and he strangles us, or does his best to slit our spiritual connection, then are we easy prey? That's why the Bible says, pray without ceasing. Does that mean stay on your knees all the time? No. It just means keep God constantly in your thoughts. And it's a lot harder to sin if you're thinking about God. It's a lot harder to start clicking on the internet if you've got God in your mind and you love him. You love your wife. What's the difference between a chicken and a duck? Come on, kids. What's the difference? Chicken and a duck. Kids will get this because this is really common sense. What's the difference? Their feet. No, what's the difference, kids? Come on. Chicken and a duck. All right, you got it. How many chickens have you seen on a pond? None, exactly. Because chickens don't swim. By the way, check this out. I saw this about chickens. Our scientific community has come up with a new chicken without feathers. Isn't that ugly? It just makes it easier for KFC. Isn't that ugly? Anyhow, I just thought I'd bring that up. Now, difference between a chicken and a duck. Okay, kids, take a look at this. Here's the duck. Now, I want you to tell me what this duck's doing. You see what this duck's doing? He's swimming. All right. What about this duck? What's he doing, kid? Is he landing? Look, what is this duck doing? I heard it over here. Somebody else said it. He's taking a bath. You kids take baths? That's good. Let me ask you something. You know why chickens are never seen on a lake or a pond? Because they don't take a bath. Now, what's my connection here? Why is it a duck who also has feathers can float on the water? Come on, kids. Why? Because he takes a bath. And when he does all this stuff, taking a bath, it releases an oil that covers all his feathers. And he's able to float. You throw a chicken on the water and it's going to sink. By the way, anybody ever raised chickens? They're really dumb. When it rains outside, they look up and they die. You guys seen that? Now, what's my connection to us in the church and this duck? Just like this duck has to take a bath in order to swim, we've got to pray. We have to stay connected to the Lord through prayer. It's vital. In our Adventist history, we have a story. That was not the story. Yes, this is the, I'm burying this, okay? After this, this remote's gone. Moses Hull. Does anybody know the name Moses Hull? Okay, one or two people. It would be interesting if we had an Adventist history class here. We ought to do that. Moses Hull, if you read this, it says he was a prominent minister among Seventh-day Adventists in the early days and one of the few that they had. But he eventually left the Adventists and became a prominent leader in spiritualism, a movement that advocates communicating with spirits of the dead. He first joined the United Brethren and then the First-day Adventists in the early 1850s and soon started preaching. In 1857, he accepted the Seventh-day Adventist message and began preaching for them. He was an able debater. He successfully debated those of many persuasions, including spiritualism. In October 1862, confident in his abilities, Hull found himself alone in the community of spiritualists in Pawpaw, Michigan. And below right here is how he describes what happened. He says, and by the way, you can read his testimony, where he says he was there debating with the spiritualist when he heard the demon speak to him. And he got infatuated with that. And he shared too much of himself right there with that spiritualist, friendly spiritualist, it says, who then drug him right over into their ranks. He was one of the most powerful Seventh-day Adventist evangelists. And then he was the first to ever try to use the Bible to say that we can communicate with the dead. And you know why this happened? If you go out and read his story and you read the history of our church, a little lady, whom some people don't like, I happen to like, named Ellen White, had written him a few letters and said, "Brother Hull, you're not praying. You need to pray. You cannot go up against these people that are in league with the devil in your own strength." And he refused to listen, and he ended up dying a spiritualist right out here in California. Sad story. Prayer. I wanted you to turn with me to Acts 12 real fast. In Acts 12, we have a story about prayer. 12:1. I don't have it on the screen, and it wouldn't matter, because it's going to flip by it. Acts 12, verse 1. I'm going to go real fast. I hear your pages. I'll give you a second. Acts 12 is a very interesting chapter because it's very supernatural what takes place here. But look at this. Verse 1, everybody there? All right, now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Verse 2, then he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. It was during the days of the unleavened bread. So when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Very similar to Jesus, remember? Verse 5. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Did that make a difference? The church praying. Watch the rest of the story if you don't know it. Verse 6, and when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise quickly. And his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, gird yourself, tie on your sandals. And so he did. And he said to him, put on your garment and follow me. So he went out and followed him and did not know that what was done by the angel was real. But he thought he was seeing a vision. And when they were past the first and the second guard posts, then they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. Isn't that cool? And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of these Jewish leaders. So when he considered this, he ends up, he goes to the house, and they can't even believe it, that it's really him. But look at verse 18. Then as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. But when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. Powerful story. Yes? What's the difference? Prayer. A church that prays is powerful. You know, we're having 10 days of prayer right now. And I know it may not suit your fancy, but I still invite you. And after that, we're going to start up prayer meeting again here at the church. If ever there was a time in Earth's history that we need to press together and pray, it's now. I want to invite you to that as well. Our whole goal is to bring people to Jesus so that we can get out of here. When the mission's done, we're gone. And I heard this story about a guy who was there as the Lord, as a shepherd, was with his sheep, and the devil, as his shepherd, was with his sheep. And he said, okay, everybody that's with the Lord, come on this side. Everybody that's with the devil, come on this side. And so this guy decided to sit on the fence. And so the Lord, like shepherds do, he starts walking away, calling his sheep by name, and they're following him. They recognize his voice and they go with him. And the guy's just sitting there. And the devil did the same thing. And the guy continued to sit there. And all of a sudden, the devil comes back. He says, come on. And the guy said, no, I didn't choose you. He said, I'm on the fence, man. I didn't choose either one of you. The devil says, come on, man, I own the fence. You may be sitting here right now, and you may be choosing not to choose. You are making a choice. You're siding with Satan. He owns you. If you want out of bondage, you need to choose the Lord. Some people are like this cow, right? They just can't make up their mind. Do they really want to go with the Lord? And then this guy too. I was thinking about him. That's just stupid, right? If you're going to be dumb and sit on the fence, man, you better make it worth it. Our goal is to bring them to Jesus, and that includes the black sheep. I mean, look at this black sheep. Ain't he cute? Isn't that cute? I'm going to invite my friend up here because he's a black sheep. Tell me if you know which one in this picture is black sheep. All three, right? But I'm going to invite my friend Dan. Where are you, Dan? Did you leave or are you here? Buck and Doll. He was up there in the... Did he leave? That boy. He really is a black sheep. Buck and Doll. Paging Buck and Doll. All right, man. He's not here. I was going to share with you some of his story. I was going to actually ask him a couple of questions. You know, he has a story that he could share. It doesn't sound as good as it's coming from me, but he was falsely accused of something and was facing a long prison sentence. And I asked him, I said, what did you learn through this? And you know what he told me? He said, I learned to take God at his word, to claim his promises. Because God delivered him because he claimed promises. I wish he were here. I could tell you which one, he could tell you which ones he was claiming. But I've seen God do this. Maybe I'll save it for next month, but I've seen God answer specific prayer. And if you don't believe me, look who's sitting right here. If you haven't heard that prayer, that was very specific, including that she be a Brazilian and a pastor's kid and musical and adding something to the ministry, cooking, good looking, all of that. And God answered it. I believe that we are at a place where Operation Airdrop can be claimed. I think Joel 2 is a promise and a prophecy that we ought to start claiming so that God will pour out his Spirit. We need that if we're going to finish this work. So let's sing our closing hymn together. Okay, he's off the hook. He texts me. There was a water leak that he had to go attend to, so don't hit him in the arm. All right, let's ask for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We're told to ask for that, so let's ask for that. Lord, I just thank you that we could study your word. And Lord, you know our hearts, but you know I'm envious that other people like Peter and Elijah and all these others got to experience some really radical things that they'll get to talk about for eternity. And I know that same power is available to us. And so, Lord, I'm asking you to please pour out on your church your Holy Spirit from the most holy place. Let your Spirit give us that fervency. Let it awaken in us our dry bones. Let us come alive for you and finish this work. We see the world, it's cracking up. It's falling apart, even people within our faith. And we lift up former Pastor Bell. We ask you that your church and you would intercede for him and that he would be drawn back to you. And that next year at this time when CNN interviews him, he'll give a testimony for you. Only you can do this, Lord, but as a church, we're asking for him because he's in prison. So please bless your people, Lord. Thank you so much for hearing us. We love you. Please come quickly. We ask that in your name, Jesus. Amen.